no-fault birthing, weapons of mass diversity.
Well, good morning. Well, if our people don't understand why they were born into this world, they certainly won't understand why other races occupy the same planet. In light of recent alien invasions under the guise of children and the congressional clamor for immigration reform, I've been hearing this inane cliche that it's not their fault they were born that way. Well, what way? As mongrels? Or as the Bible identifies them, strangers? In other words, anyone who is not born white cannot be blamed for what they are. Does that make any sense? Perhaps to the thinking of a universalist or an egalitarian, it would be heartless to blame these little Latinos crossing our borders illegally. But to Christian identity, the issue should not be the legal status of young goats, but rather their racial disposition. The last two messages about Curtis Monsky dealt with the subject of innocence. Today, I want to discuss the theology of guilt. Because if we don't know the source of unrighteousness, how can we ever hope to know what is righteous? The ruling axiom is that we are not them and they are not us. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God, because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. Romans 3:19. Well, who's this talking to? Well, it's not to those who aren't under the law, is it? No, Paul is addressing his fellow Israelites in Rome, explaining to them how the law informs us of our violations of the law. And it addresses white people today. When we are guilty for doing something wrong by God's standards, whose fault is it? Is it our fault we were born white? More to the point, is it our divine destiny? Romans 5:12 gives us the answer. Therefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. By all, we understand that to be all the descendants of the first white man, Adam, not all racial aliens of the earth. Well, how can that be? Psalms 147 specifically tells us that God's word, and thus the law, was given only to Jacob Israel. God did not deal with the other races who would not know his law. The reason for this is because Jesus Christ came to us as a kinsman redeemer, not a multicultural redeemer. And here's the kicker in Romans 5. For as by one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. The sin of Adam plunged our race into misery and degradation, but God caused his gift of grace and election to far exceed the sinfulness of his people through Jesus Christ. Now, you can dismiss all the aforementioned. If you believe Ken Ham's goofy spin on all the races coming from Adam and Eve, that's not really providing any answers in Genesis, if you'll pardon the play on words, that would explain the differences. Indeed, the unbridgeable gulf between the races, the incredible disparity between the white race and all others, which Genesis 3:15 separates with enmity. The truth is, there is no racial equality in the Bible. For thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen you to be a special people unto himself, above all people that are upon the face of the earth. Deuteronomy 7:6. Well, does this absolve the racial alien? Hardly. It is the curse of the stranger to be blind to their own faults. They live by the law of the jungle. Now, the Jew puts the blood guilt of the crucifixion upon their own children. And they are born into this world proudly wearing the badge of lies and murder. When Christ accused them of being of their father, the Diablos, it was pointing to their parent religion in Babylon, known today as Judaism, and serves the world of mongrelization. That's why there is no salvation for those having guilt infused into their genetics by the cause and effects of miscegenation that God warned Israel about. For example, Esau was predestined to be accursed and hated by God for race mixing and forsaking his birthright. His descendants to this day are born with this built-in fault, and there's no redemption or hope for them. There's no such thing as no-fault birthing. Plants and animals die. And white people die. But with the proviso that we will be resurrected from the dead and be given eternal life. Do you think that crucial difference may have something to do with racial types and behavior? The book of Obadiah is dedicated to prophesying against Esau Edom. Not only will Edomite Jews be destroyed, but all non-whites as well. Quote, "For the day of the Lord is near upon all the heathen. They shall be as though they had not been." Is there any doubt as to what that means? Mongrels were never meant to be born, and that's why they cannot continue for eternity. It's not God's fault they were born that way. It's the fault of the mongrel reproducing hybrids that are essentially born to replicate inferior life forms, and are therefore born with a faulty existence. Broken cisterns, the Bible calls them, that cannot hold the waters of God's word. Is it the fault of the Negro that they are the majority of prison populations? Are they born to have a propensity for crime? The hundreds and millions of dollars poured down the toilets of affirmative action and education and whatever other freebie the government can think of will not change the leopard's spots. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? It's because they, the liberal whites, think it's not their, the non-whites, fault. They were born that way. And they can't imagine God allowing anyone to be born with the proclivity for lies and murder in their heart. And yet we're told, the kingdom suffers violence and the violent take it by force. Let me ask you a question. Are the sheep or the wolves the violent ones? Two different species, two different races. Commenting on the race riots that occurred during the New York City blackout in the 1970s, New York Times editorialist Anthony Lewis wrote that they are rioting because they are hungry. William F. Buckley burst that balloon when he replied that they must be thirsty, too, because they hit the liquor stores first. We have savages running wild in the streets of America today, just as if they were removed from the Congo a few days before. Just this last weekend, in Ferguson, Missouri, a suburb of St. Louis, Missouri, considered the most dangerous city in the United States, according to FBI crime statistics, was the scene of a black kid being shot and killed by an alleged white cop, with a subsequent explosion of rioting, looting, arson, gunshots, and beatings. This is almost a carbon copy of the Trayvon Martin incident. Except now, the reactionary fallout is on steroids. Why is this such a big news story? Blown all out of proportion. When a group of blacks kidnapped a young white couple by the name of Christopher Newsom and Shannon Christian in Knoxville, Tennessee, almost 7 years ago, raping, torturing, mutilating their dead bodies, and a negress that was sentenced to 30 years in prison for her part in the crime is now being offered parole. And who is quoted as saying that the horrific violence was one hell of an adventure. No animal in nature does anything like this. All these years, the police in America should be commended for their restraint. But it's much like our military being told to stand down when you're being fired upon. The upper echelons of government have not only created an encroaching police state, but have profiled racist attitudes out of its officer corps. Now, this is more than self-evident with hands off all these flash mobs we've heard about and racially identified hate crimes by non-whites that are ever increasing. The media keeps harping about an unarmed teen gratuitously killed for being black. However, the police are saying that Michael Brown, 18, assaulted the cop and attempted to take the officer's gun in a struggle. I can imagine that if I were a cop, I would want to get possession of my gun before somebody trying to take it away from me shoots me! So who do you believe? White people or black people? The so-called eyewitness Dorian Johnson, who was at the crime scene, a friend of Michael Brown, is the one who has stirred up the media frenzy. Media whore and mouthy lesbian Rachel Maddow from MSNBC reported that this guy was whining about the police not interviewing him as to what happened, having the appearance of a gangbanger or wannabe, having that clean-cut appearance of black snakes coming out of his head. He said his friend was just shot for no reason. However, Fox News reported that they tried to contact him, and he couldn't be found. And the police don't know where he is. And you know why in a minute. The parents of Michael Brown were almost clones of Trayvon Martin's parents and have retained the same lawyer they had, Benjamin Crump, a professional black agitator in league with Al Sharpton, who poses as a minister that doesn't have a clue about the Bible. Both of these Snivel Rights characters have the agenda of rubbing the white man's nose in a never-ending accusation of guilt. That is, guilty of racism and the persecution of non-whites. Well, do you really think cops prefer to shoot blacks rather than whites because they're racist? And when 90% of blacks shot in the St. Louis area, 90% are shot by other blacks. The real issue is not white guilt or racism or the police. It's black behavior, the innate criminality of their race. It didn't take very long for a vigil with the usual flowers and candles and teddy bears and balloons to turn violent. A policeman was quoted warning media personnel going into the rioting area that the area is a war zone and no one will be allowed through until morning. Crowds of teenage Negroes defied police orders, decimating local businesses and stealing merchandise, terrorizing white citizens' cars with blood, and breaking windows, attacking police with gunfire and bricks. CNN reported that there was as many as 1,000 protesters. Is it any wonder that one cop was quoted as saying, "Bring it, you expletive deleted animals, bring it," as his city was under siege from burglaries to the north and rioting to the south. The FAA even issued a no-fly zone over the city. 20 police cars were damaged and 2 police officers hospitalized. While police are trying to pacify the situation and telling black residents to go home, Sharpton is attracting a crowd at a local black church to spread his brand of Martin Luther King nonviolence. The almost spontaneous motto of the protesters is "Hands up, don't shoot." Now, most of them with an IQ of 50 can remember those 4 words. With professional signs that appeared everywhere and seemingly trained actors performing before the cameras, holding their hands up in the air, supposedly simulating Michael Brown being shot with his hands up in the air. Well, after Sharpton finishes his pontificating at the church, a big noisy crowd disperses and heads for the bridge, which the police were holding. The police tells them to get out of the street. As traffic is honking horns and yelling, expletive deleted, the police. It begins with an F. The protesters instead get on their knees and start chanting, "Hands up, don't shoot." The angry mob then gets up and begins to dissipate, chanting again, expletive deleted, the police. I'm sorry, but there's no polite way of sugarcoating what happened. Ferguson, Missouri, used to be a peaceful white community, but has been overrun by inner city blacks who, thanks to the affirmative action president, now sitting and occupying the White House, have the cash entitlements to move out and spread their decay and cultural defilement. The grandfather of Michael Brown got into the act in an interview and said of his grandson, he isn't that kind of person, meaning violent. He was even scared of guns. Just like Trayvon's family that thought he was an innocent kid who liked not iced tea and candy, but Skittles and a drink called Arizona Watermelon Fruit Juice Cocktail, which when combined with cough syrup would produce a high. Or that he was caught with stolen items that he burglarized. Pictures are now appearing on the internet showing Michael Brown giving gang signs. And it's not just the one that the news media is reluctantly showing with him in a red shirt. There's half a dozen pictures showing these signs that indicate an allegiance to the Bloods street gang. The media is portraying Brown in the same way they depicted Trayvon, a younger version, a pudgy little lad, rather than the old, meaner-looking thug. A local NCAA spokeswoman, Esther Haywood, said he may have stolen cigarettes at a nearby convenience store. What an admission. But he and his friend were walking in the street, and the policeman told them to get on the sidewalk, which they refused to do. Michael Brown was your typical black teenager with a cocky attitude around his peers. Probably behaved a little differently around his family. A couple of days later, sure enough, Michael Brown is identified in a store video stealing $50 worth of cigars, along with his eyewitness buddy, the guy with the black snakes coming out of his head, who is not making himself available to the police because he knows he's in the store video also. If he shows up, he'll probably be arrested. Duh! In fact, his mother, Leslie McSpadden, told reporters, "You took my son away from me. Do you know how hard it was for me to get him to stay in school and graduate? You know how many black men graduate? Not many, because you bring them down to this type of level where they feel like they don't got nothing to live for anyway." Well, there's a real positive role model for a mom. And whose fault is it that he don't got nothing to live for? It must be those white racists. It's not his fault he be born that way. If you think this is atypical, you're wrong. The gangbanger explosion is rampant throughout the United States and is spoiling every major city with drugs, crime, and the subhuman culture of savages. On Monday, it was announced that the FBI was stepping into the Ferguson investigation looking for civil rights violations. The same Department of Justice that mulatto Attorney General Eric Holder facilitated a gun-running operation for Mexico drug cartels that wound up killing a U.S. border agent. The same related agency, the IRS, that has given Al Sharpton, the mother of all free passes, owing $4.7 million in back taxes, disappear in negotiated agreements, while the Obama dictatorship persecutes and discriminates against the Tea Party, most of whom are white. One of the glib TV commentators cavalierly postulated that we have had this problem in every city and for all time. It's just kids being kids. Well, the problem of multicultural diversity historically ruins white civilizations. America may go down in history as the nation that ascended and descended faster than any other civilization before it. Everything presented in the Jews' media today is geared to the religion of Baal and forced integration. I'd like to quote something that was written before most of us were even born and is as prophetic as the protocols, which the pundits deny the authenticity of, but never its accomplishments. Quote, "We must realize that our party's most powerful weapon is racial tension. By propounding into the consciousness of the dark races that for centuries they have been oppressed by the whites, we can mold them to the program of the Communist Party. In America, we will aim for subtle victory while inflaming the Negro minority against the whites. We will instill into the whites a guilt complex for their exploitation of the Negro. We will aid the Negroes to rise to prominence in every walk of life, in the professions, and in the world of sports and entertainment. With this prestige, the Negro will be able to intermarry with the whites and begin a process which will deliver America into our cause," end quote. It was written by Israel Cohen, head of the Communist Party in England, in his A Racial Program for the 20th Century in 1912. Sometimes I wonder what this nation could have been had we not lost the caliber of true Christians who founded it, who never would have entertained the notion of it not being the fault of non-whites being the way they are. They were and are born into this world with genetic faults, the faults of their ancestors, just as we are. So why on earth do people give quarter and make excuses for those who are sworn to destroy us? The Bible makes no provision for the stranger living among us, not a single one of them. In fact, Exodus 23:33 is a collective decree that they shall not dwell in thy land. Why? They will make you sin against God by serving their small g gods. It's a bit like a Venus flytrap, where once you taste the forbidden nectar, You are caught in its snare. Are they born this way? Yes, just as much as a carnivorous plant. But the racial alien is an animal, and no other book portrays them with a provenance of animal analogies in the Bible, such as goats, locusts, dogs, unclean birds, snakes, worms, etc. I think you get the idea. Is it the wolf's fault that they eat sheep? It's not a yes or no answer. It's their nature. The nature of the beast and beast empires is to consume nations. That's why I chose Revelation 17 for today's reading. The beast is the generations of mongrel societies that devour our race with their Babylonian ideas of democracy, commerce, and insurance. Now, insurance isn't like gambling. It is gambling! You are betting that someone or something bad will happen to you, and the insurance company is betting that it won't. Now, betting that something bad will happen can be very useful, as it provides a form of hedging the statistical variances of life. If something really bad happens, at least you can win your bet with the insurance company. And this can help you out when you're in trouble. The other side of the equation, though, is that for as long as you avoid major misfortune, you're losing the bet. Bet after bet, year after year, with the insurance companies. This, in turn, puts you financially behind, which makes you more vulnerable to financial setbacks, which in turn makes it more necessary than ever to retain insurance. Perfect for the insurance companies, that is. Obama wants you to gamble with your health. Obamacare. Although in reality, it has nothing whatsoever to do with health or their caring about you. There's a thing called no-fault insurance, mostly for automobile accidents, in which the wager is sweetened by making payouts to both parties in, for example, a fender bender, regardless of who was at fault. The problem is that not everybody is going to be honest and opens the game up to cheating, fraud, and thus jacking up the stakes for everybody to stay in the game. This Babylonian corruption and concept, or more accurately, a Ponzi scheme, completely negates God's law of personal responsibility and restitution. So if we look at no-fault birthing, it's really putting a sanction on mongrelization and, in fact, will accelerate the browning of a white nation. The double think is that we need cheap labor in this country while unemployment skyrockets. That opens the door for permissive society to gamble away their future with multicultural diversity. The non-white children crossing our borders might as well have a sign around their head saying, "It's our fault. Your nation is dying." In other words, the wages of sin is death. When we gamble on allowing a faulty people into our land, we are paying a higher premium that nothing bad will happen. We're gambling that it's not their fault. When society begins collapsing, as it is now, the wages or payout, what we have earned and deserve, not learned, is the reward of our transgressions. It's our fault for accepting the faults or trappings of racial aliens. And it's become weaponized with the psychology of violence and the theology of guilt, as I'm asserting and is confirmed. The white race is the only recipient to receive the gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ. If you go against the grain, if you do not conform to the world, if you do not bow before the beast system, if you call a spade, if you identify the people with whom the Lord hath indignation forever, then rejoice and be glad, for your reward is in heaven and is great, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. I don't believe God created the other races or pre-Adamites. The white race is the only kind after kind creation, and therefore the only biblical species of man that God created. It's a misnomer to call Negroes or Orientals man, because the words man and Adam are synonymous. Look it up in Strong's. Otherwise, it would be like saying a Negro Adam or a Japanese Adam. We may be flesh and blood, and they may be flesh and blood, but they do not have the Spirit of God, the breath of life given to Adam. Let's solve this expression, "It's not their fault they were born this way," with Scripture. We're really talking about the enemies of God and the white race, which constitutes third world countries under the financial umbrella of the international Jew. Rome and a consortium of Antichrist interest is the meaning of the religious, economic, political mystery Babylon, the mother of harlots and abominations, drunken with the blood of the saints and martyrs of Christ. Catholics and Jews and Judeo-Christians have joined forces, not in the ancient form of overt paganism, but a bastardized form of Christianity. Both whites and non-whites have mysteriously amalgamated the religion of universalism. The Vatican is headed by a Jesuit, and Jesuits are Jewish Catholics, and the welcome mat is rolled out for all the religions of the world. Isn't that special? It's deceiving into blind submission, all the inhabitants of the earth within its sphere of influence, except the remnant of the elect. Universalism has sucked the white race into the vortex of a self-imposed tyranny. Ancient Israel went whoring after strange gods, and the woman of Revelation 17 and the beast that carries her is no different. Can you explain all these wars of fratricide, which means brother killing brother? It's always instigated by the flag that waves the words, "It's not my fault I was born this way." the Jew and the colored races don't have the law written in their hearts. So they don't have the morality of war, according to God. They have the cunning predation of beast. There is a war of what kind of government we are going to have upon the earth. And it will either be the New World Order, also known as Jewish communism, or it will be the kingdom of God under the government of Christ. When Jews were expelled from Christian society, one European nation after another, it was a foreshadow of things to come. They think they have it, all the angles figured out, but they have a blind side, being racially mixed from ancient times. Doesn't matter how many generations they've tried to look white, their blood is adulterated. This is how God views the situation. Starting in Romans 9:14, leading up to verses 19 and 24, Paul is explaining why God has the absolute right as well as the power to deal with his own creation as he pleases. And that man is in no position to contend with his design. As a sidebar, as a gardener, the analogy is I have every right to pull the weeds that don't belong in my garden. And Paul then proceeds to address the supposed difficulty in understanding why whomsoever God purposes to be found guilty, the apostle foresees an objection that may be raised in finding fault with the Jews for rejecting Christ. This is what Paul says, quote, "You will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who resists his will? But rather, O man, who are you to be arguing against God? Can an object that was made say to its maker, why did you make me like this?" He brings in from the prophets the illustration of the potter's power and right over the clay, which he fashions and deals with as he chooses. Verse 21, "Or does the potter not have authority over the clay to make from out of the same lump one vessel for honor and one for dishonor? Moreover, if God wishes to display wrath and to make known his power, with much patience, having bore vessels of wrath furnished for destruction, and so that he will make known the wealth of his honor upon vessels of mercy, which he previously prepared for honor, whom also he has called us, not only from among the Judeans, but also from out of the nations," end quote. Paul was speaking of his kinsmen, Israelites in Judea, as well as the scattered tribes of Israel dispersed throughout the Mediterranean and Europe from one lump. That is, from one race of people. The other so-called races did not evolve from Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Cain found a wife from a non-Adamic culture in an alien land. Up to the time of Noah, he and his family were the only racially pure Adamites in the world, perfect in his generations. Therefore, Cain and Seth were the same Adamic lump, but went down entirely different paths. Regarding Seth, Genesis 4:26 says, "Then began men, Adamites, to call upon the authority of the Lord," end quote. No such conduct can be attributed to Cain or his descendants. You know, to the universalist mindset, this sermon is an affront to their ideas of God and race. It's just awful and repugnant to their self-righteous notion to think that anybody and everybody, regardless of race, is not seen as being born into this world innocent. If you think it's a little mestizo baby's fault for being born a mestizo, then you must be a racist. All you have to do is remember, God loves everybody, and we're all equal. Forget about what the Word of God says. In essence, forget God. That's exactly what the U.S. Navy has done recently. In a June 19th directive, no doubt from the Pentagon, all military bases have been ordered to remove Bibles from their lodging facilities by September 1st. Who are these people that are such feeble idiots pretending to be able to judge God Almighty? Who the heck are they to tell God he must love everybody when he doesn't? Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Find that in both the Old and New Testament. What hate group hates these two witnesses? And who loves the mingled seed? None dare say it's the guilt of the natural born devils, liars, and murderers out of the womb of Babylon. Jeremiah gives us the analogy of the potter and the clay. As he watched the potter shaping and molding the clay, he was looking at himself, and of every Adamic man and of every Adamic nation, then some imperfection in the clay spoiled it in the potter's hand. And the potter crumbled it up and began anew the process of shaping it into the vessel that pleased him. Jeremiah saw the wheel turning, constantly bringing the clay against the potter's hand. Well, that wheel stands for the turning circumstances of our life under the control of the great potter. The lesson is clear. As our life is being shaped and molded by the great potter, it is the circumstances of our life, the wheels of the circumstance, which brings us again and again under the potter's hand, under the pressure of the molding fingers of the potter, so that the shape of the vessel is according to his will. The imperfection that spoiled the vessel was an alien element, a byproduct that would be broken and never repaired. Why won't men allow God, the infinite God, the same sovereign right to manage the affairs of his own creation as the potter exercises in disposing of his clay, when of the same lump he makes one vessel honorable and the other one dishonorable? God can do no wrong, is never at fault, however it might appear to men. It is God who prepares the saints for the kingdom and all whom God designs the lake of fire. Do we know which vessels are which? Those whom God has called and predestined for glory, in contrast to those whom he has indignation forever and will cease to exist, as if they never existed. The fault is in the hardened sinner, not the repentant sinner. God loved not only Jacob Israel, but his descendants. God hated not only Esau Edom, but his descendants. And here the picture of Genesis 3:15 becomes crystal clear between the racially pure of the white race separated from everything impure. It's God who said, I will put enmity between thy seed and her seed. Speaking of a serpent race or mongrels born after the flesh in opposition to our race begotten from above, which says born again in the King James, but means the exclusive race or creation of God. Except a man, who? An Adamite. Except an Adamite be born from above, from God, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Jeremiah reinforced this idea of racial exclusion in 18:6. Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. Is he talking about anybody else? No. Israel left the ancient paths appointed by the divine law, pursuing the idolatry of strangers and their strange gods, making their land desolate. We've done the same darn thing. And they said, there is no hope, but we will walk after our own devices, and each of us will follow the imagination of our evil hearts. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, ask you now among the heathen, who has heard such things? The virgin of Israel has done a very horrible thing. Does the snow of Lebanon ever vanish from its rocky slopes? Do its cool waters from distant sources ever stop flowing? Now, the whiteness of the mountains was a poetic name for the land given to Israel. A mountain was a metaphor for a nation. Lebanon means white mountain. The snows would melt in season, flowing to the plains and giving life to the people. Who in their right mind would forsake the fountains of living waters from the Lord God of Israel? Well, it would be the same people who imagine a vain thing when the heathen rage, when the Negroes riot. It would be the universalist who forsake their heritage, their white Christian nation born in a day, July 4th, 1776. Not the Christ killers who conspired an Israeli in 1948. Young white virgins are being led to do very horrible things, bringing half-breeds into our society, bringing weapons of mass diversity. Bring it, you expletive-deleted animals. Bring it. Which will surely destroy itself and all in its wake. One of the great lessons we can learn from the New Testament is the revealed identity of the potter and the clay in the book of Matthew. The incident is when Judas, the only Edomite among the disciples, brought back 30 pieces of silver and flung them down at the feet of the priest after having betrayed Jesus. The priest gathered up the blood money and took counsel together and bought with the money a potter's field. Now, what was a potter's field? Well, it was a well-known spot at the time. Tradition says it was in the Valley of Hinnom, also known as Gehenna, which you may know is a perpetual fire at the local garbage dump from which we can get an exaggerated Catholic inferno from Dante. And it was known thereafter as the Field of Blood. But prior to that, it was a deposit of clay, which over time potters had excavated for the purpose of making earthen vessels. It was eventually exhausted and was basically good for nothing. So it was used as a burial ground for strangers and the poor and those who died dishonorably. The Jews regarded their very presence in the holy city as defilement, and a cemetery purchased by unclean money a fitting spot for their interment. Now, many scholars apply this passage of the buying this piece of ground with the money Judas brought back to signify favor intended by the blood of Christ to sinners of the lost sheep of the house of Israel. It fulfilled a prophecy in Zechariah 11:12. Whereby the prophet foreshadows a demand for wages or a reward and received a mere sum of 30 pieces of silver. And by divine direction, he cast it to the potter as in disdain for the smallness of the sum, which Judas fulfilled in his bargain to betray Christ. It foretells of Christ's first advent and perhaps second coming with an utter contempt for his divinity and his rejection of them, the smashing down of Jerusalem, but yet not entirely destroyed as it stands today, a citadel of Jewry. But thus saith the Lord, even so, I will break this people in this city as one breaketh a potter's vessel that cannot be made whole again. Zechariah was terribly hounded by the opinion makers of his day. Much in the same way, this message will no doubt be misconstrued by those who color God with their own dark imaginations. America, the Beulah land, is being destroyed by a legion of dishonorable vessels. They are the sons of perdition by birth. They are the multitudes of mixed blood. They cannot hear the voice of Jesus Christ. They shall build, but the Lord will demolish. Their country will be known as the land of wickedness, and their people will be called the people with whom the Lord is forever angry. They, as a whole, are not innocent. They celebrate not being kind after kind and are against nature itself. So is it any wonder? They that offend and do iniquity will be gathered and cast into a furnace of fire. I'd like to close with a quotation from an extraordinary Christian physician and medical missionary in Africa, a recipient of the Nobel Peace Prize, Dr. Albert Schweitzer, who lived from 1875 to 1965. Quote, I have given my life to alleviate the sufferings of Africa. There is something that all white men who have lived here like I have must learn and know, that these individuals, speaking of the Negro, are a sub-race. They have neither the mental or emotional abilities to equate or share equally with white men in any functions of our civilization. I have given my life to try to bring unto them the advantages which our civilization must offer, but I have become well aware that we must retain the status, white the superior, they the inferior. For whenever the white man seeks to live among them as their equals, they will destroy and devour him, and they will destroy all his work. And so, for any existing relationship or any benefit to this people, let white men from anywhere in the world who would come to help Africa remember that you must maintain this status, you the master and they the inferior, like the children whom you would help or teach. Never fraternize with them as equals. Never accept them as your social equals, or they will devour you. They will destroy you, end quote. The bottom line is that our race is born with blessings and curses, which is predicated on our obedience to God's law. All other races, or mongrels, or as Ken Ham puts it, people groups, are born cursed, having only the law of the jungle or situational ethics. I get a little tired of people, hearing people, even in Christian identity, saying that at least they can be blessed, even though there's no plan of salvation for them. And I confess, I used to think that. And in some small, minuscule way, a tiny, itsy-bitsy remnant of non-whites may say or do something that is hopeful or encouraging. Wrap your brain around that one for a minute. We're entertaining the idea of an anomaly, something that deviates from what is standard, normal, or expected. Who are we to deviate from God's plan for the ages just because one Jew or Negro has a momentary lapse into the deportment of white people? Conversely, it is white people who are increasingly taking the characteristics of non-whites. Want to give me a high five on that one? Please don't. What is a blessing after all? It's a racial relationship. And I will walk among you and will be your God, and you shall be my people. In Genesis 12, the first three verses introduces us to Abraham and the promises of God made to him exclusively. These verses are not only key to our understanding the racial covenants, but identifying the entire Bible. The words bless, blessing, and blessed are used five times, and they have nothing whatsoever to do with the non-white families of the earth. Does God walk among the Negro Africans or African Americans or any other people group? Not according to the Word or one of history's leading humanitarians, Dr. Schweitzer. To bless is to impart something good. That's what our race had before Adam and Eve took the fall and stuck their nose into the forbidden tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Evil is something that spoils, that breaks in pieces, that decays. Today we have this knowledge of other people groups, and it's not good. No matter how many band-aids universalists try to hide the ugly truth. Thank you, God, for portraying the decadence of Ferguson, Missouri. And on that positive note, let the heathen rage. And maybe our people won't imagine a vain thing and begin to wake up. As our people and nations of Israel respond to the covenants, they and their lands are either blessed or cursed. May they find their identity and follow their Creator. Thank you.